Wow. Wow. All right. How quickly they grow up.
Well, long ago I was that size myself.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, I know that we are living in a really precious time, you and I. And the spirit and presence of God has a purpose for our lives, you know. We're watching things just change, and it seems like a slow change, and almost nothing is the same. But I was talking the other night, or maybe I've been talking since the Super Bowl, about the difference in 50 years in this country. Because when you look at the way the victorious people are now, there's no sense of morality. There's no sense of holding yourself back. So, you know, these guys that were football players made a spectacle of themselves. They used such profanity that you couldn't listen to the whole take of it. They had to cut out the cursing and the swearing and the vulgarity. And let me show you the clips of the Chiefs winning 50 years ago. Yeah? And they show you the halftime show, which was a spectacular thing in the 50 years ago. They did a reenactment of the Battle of New Orleans, yeah? Had cannons and soldiers. The cannons were even dressed. The soldiers were dressed. Something's happened to this nation because during this Super Bowl, nobody was dressed in the halftime show. And there were children in that stadium subjected to something that 50 years ago you wouldn't take a child to. You wouldn't involve them in that kind of vulgarity. And this nation is just cheering it on. So God knows how to do those things, yeah? To renew us. Why? Does this look the same? No. Was the show the same? No. No. And what God's Spirit and presence is doing to me and you is challenging us as the church. The church should see a difference, yeah? And we should demand something of ourselves, because what's going on around us is the world has taken to sin, and it has subjected the thought process of Christians to this slow change, yeah? So it's like getting in a hot bathtub, and it's so hot, and you sit down, it's really hot, and then pretty soon it feels cool, and you add more hot water, and add more hot water. Then when you get out, your skin is all pink. And then it's, wow, that was way hotter than I thought. That's because you get used to it. You can kill a frog that way. You can put a frog in water and boil the water, and the frog just stays in the water. And eventually the heat gets hot enough to kill him. So here is the thing that's going on. You can't get used to the world around you when you spend time with God.
Yeah.
That's the blessing that God's Spirit and presence is doing to me and you. He's brought us into a place where He's doing something that He can get done. And I want it done. You want it done.
Yeah.
I was talking to somebody else this morning, and they were talking about a man who claimed to be a prophet of God, claims to be a prophet of God. Back in the 90s, he was famous in Kansas City area for prophesying him and another man. And he was accepted by the Pentecostal churches as a prophet. And some of the same Pentecostal churches invited Leonard Ravenhill to Kansas City. It's in the 1990s. I had the privilege of going to the meetings. And Leonard Ravenhill is a genuine prophet of God. And he actually came and found that all this prophecy stuff was corrupting the church, because men were listening, and if it's from a prophet, then we're going to listen to what it is. And but you got to judge it by the Word of God.
Yes.
And Leonard Ravenhill was up for the occasion. is up for the occasion. And I sat through these meetings, and the Word of God, when He was talking, was exactly what would be needed to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And He honestly wasn't making real friends with the ministers that had invited Him, because He kept talking about their excesses, just gently. He stayed with some of them, and he saw the excess of life that they were living. And this man knew God, and he knew the Spirit and presence of God, and he knew how you feed the flesh. Once you feed the flesh alone, what happens is it wants more. It becomes content with what it has. And ultimately what the enemy would like to have you do is be so attached to yourself and your stuff that leaving it would be a problem to you. Living without it would be a serious consequence. The things that we want, we want. Yeah. So God said, I want to take your appetite and I'm going to deal with it. I want you and me to work on the things you want. And that's because you have an adversary that will use what you want to lure you. Everybody knows that if somebody wants to kidnap a child, they use something they would want to lure them along with them. Hey, come with me, I'll give you candy. Come with me, help me find my puppy. It's beguiling. And it's a sense of, you could help me. But what we're dealing with now is that there is a spiritual war going on. And as the church is introduced back to that place where the Spirit and presence of God demands of us to live in a righteous and a holy manner and be judgmental for ourselves first, be judgmental for ourselves, and then let that light of God's presence shine out from us. So I was talking, I said to someone else this morning, and they asked me about this guy from Kansas City. I said, you know this guy? I said, yeah, I know him. I've heard of him. I haven't heard of him lately, because in the 90s he was famous in Kansas City. And he said, well, he prophesied months ago that the Chiefs were going to win the World Series. And I said, baseball? He said, well, no. More like, you know, the whole thing. He said, you mean the Super Bowl? He said, yes, Super Bowl. They're going to win it. And then he prophesied that God was going to raise up the chief apostles, and they were going to oversee a revival in the country. I said, that's too sad to even listen to. There are no such thing as chief apostles. That's like archbishops. You know? There's something wrong with that. If you're a bishop, you can form the bishops, but then eventually somebody wants to be better than the rest of the bishops, and so you've got to be an archbishop, yeah? And they'll do that for you. Make you an archbishop, you're better than the bishops, you're more powerful than the bishops. And then they're going to make you that baseball team from St. Louis. Whoa. Sorry. Your prayers, your Bible. I'm standing on the Word. So, no, that's all right. So, here's the thing. I was just going to take away to it, but you got it. So, you guys, this idea of a prophecy that says that God's going to bring a revival to this country, I wish that were true. First off, He's not going to use great men to do it. He's going to use people that nobody knows anything about. So what I want to minister on this morning for just a few minutes is the silent revival. Because the greatest revivals that God had never started with noise. They started with a word from God to someone who would hear the word of God. So if you take Moses, if you take Abraham, you go all the way back in the Bible to Noah. If you want to have a salvation that will save humanity, tell a man who will listen to build a boat. And nobody will believe him, because nobody else is going to get on the boat but him and his three sons and their wives. Am I right? There's going to be 8 people in this revival. And that's small. That is just small. God just thinks small. You think big. Get 100 boats. I mean, 8 people. What are you going to do with 8 people? I don't know. The world looks pretty full now. China Long has something that starts with a B. Billions. Yeah?
Yep.
The interesting thing is, you guys, we're living in a place where the carnal mind thinks things through. And the church dilly-dallies along because we're content to smell the roses that God provided along the route, never noticing what's happening is we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. Yeah? The blight is killing the roses. The bugs are eating the roses. The vines of grapes are being destroyed. And we're content to live along and see how things are going. So what the Spirit of the Lord is doing is bringing us to a place that says, here's what I want. I want you to pay attention to what's going on around you. I want you to watch what I'm warning you about. So I'm going to take 8 people, and it's hardly going to be noticeable. They're going to build an ark. I'm going to bring animals on the ark to replenish the earth, and I'm going to take 8 people and replenish the earth. And I'm going to take as long as it takes to replenish the earth. But what I want is a righteous seed. What I want is to start with good stock.
Yeah.
Let the rest of the flesh corrupting itself. He drowned the flesh, yes? And he kept Noah and his wife because he could talk to Noah. So you guys, when God wants to save and bring salvation, he picks a man he can talk to. And then he tells the man, you're going to do something about this. You're going to build an ark. Well, that sounds like a lot of work. Because you guys, honestly, if you think about crude tools, this man and his sons worked with the most antiquated kind of tools you could think of.
Yeah.
They cut timbers, they hauled timbers, and they did it all by hand. So you watch these 4 men build this gigantic ark, and you're thinking, yeah, the work is way too big. And what God told Noah was, Noah, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to build an ark, and I want you to gather the animals, 7 of the clean animals and 2 of the unclean animals, and bring them to the ark. That's what God told Noah. And so you think, okay, I would start thinking about gathering the animals, and I'd be asleep. Because I'd be thinking about, how am I going to catch a cheetah? I know, I'll use a rabbit. Oh, come on. You get that. I'll put a rope around his little leg, make him cry, and then when the cheetah comes to eat him, I will. Boom. Because I forgot a cheetah eating a rabbit and actually catching it. Okay, maybe I'll start with the tigers. Or no, maybe I should just start with the rabbits. You get what I'm saying? Because somewhere in your thought process about solving what it is God told you to do, and the human mind loves to solve problems because you lay awake at night thinking about how to solve something, yes?
Yeah.
So one of the first things that God told us is, look, what I want you to do is listen to what I told you. Start the project that you can do. So let's go cut timber. I'll worry about the killer man-eating things later. Yeah?
Yeah?
And I'm going to put them on my boat with the things that they eat.
Yeah.
You still don't see no problems with it, yeah? Because it worked. We read this story.
Yeah.
This thing worked. It didn't work because Noah could get the thing worked out. You and I are living in an era that God's saying, how about if we got 8 people together that would live righteously and we'll go through the thing that's coming on the other side?
Yeah.
And replenish the earth with a righteous seed. How would you like to live through that kind of an event? Because see, here's the thing that God says is, I want you occupied with this thing. How much? Every day. Look, if Noah understood that a flood was going to come and wipe out the world, if you understood that a flood was going to come and wipe out the world, and you could build a boat to save yourself and your family, and all you had to do is just get it done, you'd get to doing it. And when you got tired at the end of the first day and all you had was a dozen trees cut down, you'd tell yourself, man, I haven't even split them. I haven't even split the logs.
Yeah.
And you watch people split logs with rocks, sharp rocks, and a slammer of a rock hammer kind of thing to cut it level on one side to make it level on the other side so that you can put timbers that you can build that are the length that you need to cross across that boat. You tell yourself, man, God, this is asking too much of me. But what God wants you and me to get a picture of is, you know what? Coming to this place that you want something so bad, you're willing to work for it. Now, I've got to tell you something. The world works for stuff.
Yeah.
The world does not mind working for things. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God put inside of us, the understanding that to get to this place, when it starts raining, when water starts falling out of heaven, I don't know how that is because I haven't done it yet, but Noah was thinking, you know, when the water starts falling out of heaven, I want something that floats.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be ready against that day. I'll deal with the animals later. I'll build the boat, then I'll gather up the animals. And you guys, God never had him gather up the animals. God just had him build the boat. Then God brought the animals in, yes?
Yeah.
Right. But if you go back and read the story, God tells him, you're going to build the boat, and you're going to gather up the animals, and you're going to take them to New York, and I'm going to lead you through this stuff that's coming.
Yeah.
You guys, the Spirit and presence of God brings this sense of revival. And here's the thing, the loud revivals have a foundational point to sow. Silent revivals have all the potential to grow. Loud revivals have a potential to sow. But the silent revivals have the potential to grow. When you get to a loud revival, everybody can see it going on. You can see it in Scotland, you can see it in Wales, you can see it all over the United Kingdom. You can see it in the United States, you can see it in the East, you can see it growing in the West. You see these revivals. But the revivals you can see and there's noise about them begin to sow a seed because there's something about God starting it that has that potential that leads us to a place that says you need to know what's going on. And it helps you pay attention to what's going on. You can't work against a revival that shuts down all the bars in a city as big as Boston.
Yeah.
Especially Boston.
Yeah.
God is on the move. He was showing himself strong. But you guys, that's the beginning where we sow the seed. Now, how do you grow people up? See, it's an interesting thing about the enthusiasm that we have to have great revival. And that's what that guy was talking about. That guy that said he was prophesying said, the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl and then I'm going to raise up chief apostles. And then we're going to have a revival in this country like we've never had a revival for righteousness. You guys, you got to know what God's doing now. You got to understand what He's doing. We're in a silent revival time.
Yeah.
And when God begins to move into silent revival, it means that He sends an angel to a man in the temple in Jerusalem to tell him about him and his wife having a child. Yeah?
You're
going to have a son. Elizabeth's going to have a son. Your prayers have been answered. He hasn't been praying that for a long time. The Bible says he's all stricken in years. He is not in the temple right then burning incense and praying that God would give Elizabeth a child. He's so old, he's accepted the fact she's not going to have a baby, he's not going to have a baby, and the angel comes to tell him, here's the thing. And it's a totally silent thing, because in the offing of this stuff, because he doesn't believe, the angel tells him he's going to be dumb. He cannot speak. See how you start a revival like this? See how you start a revival like this? Because if you start with the voice of God and the man don't believe the voice of God, you've got to shut him up till he believes the voice of God.
Right.
Here's an angel talking to a man of God, supposedly burning incense on the altar, and the man don't believe God. And so the angel just shuts him up. It's like, you know what? It'll be better if you don't talk. Because you got silly questions. I came here to tell you your wife's going to have a baby. Your prayers have been answered. You prayed this 40 years ago. I don't care you prayed it 40 years ago. I'm doing it now because today is the day that I'm beginning a revival, and that revival starts with him.
Yeah.
And he's going to be responsible for the rise of many in the nation of Israel. They're going to rise up and accept salvation. He's going to do that.
Yeah.
And guys, he's going to confront this nation. He's going to go down and they're going to have a noisy revival. But the silent revival is after something that's going to last for eternity. The silent revival is looking for the Lamb of God. The silent revival knows that all these masses that come here aren't the same as the one I'm going to baptize, and I'm not even going to want to baptize him. I'm going to want him to baptize me. I misunderstand this stuff even yet. Yes? So the noise of revival brings a lot of attention, and people are coming to the river to repent, so we have that noisy part of the thing. But up to the river comes the Lamb of God. And what John says is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Nobody has any notice to that because we have a temple in Jerusalem and we have sacrifices of animals that we shed their blood. So what does this mean, behold the Lamb of God? That's Passover. What does that mean to us? That isn't even the Feast of Atonement. It is not the Feast of Atonement. They have a Feast of Atonement. They have seven feasts, and the Feast of Atonement is one of them. But the Feast of Passover is a beginning feast. No, it's not the Feast of Atonement. And so here's this man who has something to say, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's like, I don't get this. Nothing about that made any sense. He needed the voice of God to say it. John needed the voice of God to say what he was saying. You and I need the voice of God to talk to us because I want to be involved in the things that God's doing and I understand what he says. I want to understand what he says. You want to understand what he says. We're coming to a place that what God's doing right now is he's bringing the church up to a place that his spirit inhabits it.
Yeah.
Yes? Where his spirit perfects it.
Yeah.
For he is going to finish it and bring us into a place that we walk in perfection. So what's happening to me and you is that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We believe we've been washed in the blood, and we're learning about rejecting the things of the world. We're learning to walk in this place that the Word of God directs us to, and the thing we need the most is the voice of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And here's the thing about the voice of God. If it runs contrary to what I want, it's easy to shut it off. If the voice of God runs contrary to what I want, it's easy to ignore it. His soft prompting, can be easily ignored. So he tells John, when you see a dove land on a man, that will be the man. When you see a dove land, how many people in that place saw the dove land? We know John did. But how many heard the voice before that said, when you see the dove land, that's the Son? That's the problem. The problem is, here's a whole nation full of people that are waiting on the Messiah, and they're getting ready to get him. But they have absolutely no concept of what it is that they're going to get. Because he didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. See, all the things that we're dealing with now, what that man was talking about is that God's going to revive this nation and bring us back to the place that we're a righteous nation and God can bless us again. Hey, would that be a great idea? I'd like to have this nation go back to righteousness. And I believe God knows how to bring that. But he's not going to bring it because he's got some chief apostles. He's got some men. But he's got a red hot message. He's not talking about that. What I'm going to do is, we've reached a place that I'm going to bring opposition against my church. And what I'm going to do is bring the church to a place that that opposition has something to do with. I want you to go with me. Let me look at the revelations for just a minute. The revelation of Christ, and we've read this tons of times. But I want to go back over here because the great thing about what the Word of God does is it continues to build again and again on the same thing. So when I went through math class, my teachers kept talking the same 2 plus 2 stuff until I got sick and tired of it. Then we did division. Then we did long division. I hate long division. I hated it. I hated multiplication that had 5 numbers on the bottom, 5 numbers on the top. How many like that? See? We still laugh at the stuff. But your teachers did that to you because they were working that system to you. And it is a little more complex when you multiply or divide more numbers.
Yeah.
And so what this Word of God does is does the same thing to us. Now, I want to go over to the book of Revelations and the 7 trumpets, because the interesting thing about a trumpet, as we've talked a lot here, is that a trumpet is a message from God. And the interesting thing is that a trumpet blows sound. It is not in and of itself the voice.
Right.
Okay? And yet here in the book of Revelations it says, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. In the days of the voice of the 7th angel. So Paul talked about there would be when Christ came, there would be a trump of God, the voice of the archangel. Yeah? So we're going to have these things take place in a certain order. So here's where we're at. this message has to do with me and you, and it has to do with the message from God, but only initiated people understand what the message is.
Right.
So you can hear a trumpet. The brother I was talking to this morning, he was talking about the prophet. They were talking about the sounding of the trumpet. And he said, yeah, I get that. And he said, but he said they were talking about a military song, reveille. If you've been in the military, you love reveille. You love that sound. It's a 4:30 in the morning sound. And it's a rise and shine sound. How many know what I'm talking about? If you've been in the military, you get that. It's like, you just know what it is, yeah? And then we have taps, and that's what we do at the end of the day, right? And so when somebody dies, they play taps. I say play reveille. Rise and shine. But the thing is, you get that these trumpets have sounds, and that's exactly the message. So you can even name it reveille. And if you've been in the military, it reminds you of 4:30 in the morning in the dark. 3 hours of sleep, and you hate the trumpet player. You hate the trumpet player, and you hate the drill sergeant that loves the trumpet player. And they don't even have a trumpet player anymore. They do it over megaphones on all over the base, yeah?
Wow.
Yeah. That's how you learn to love O.30. So I want to go with you just for a second over here in the book of Revelations. And let's go to chapter 10. And a strong angel comes, and he comes with revelation knowledge. We've talked about this chapter lots and lots of times. But I'm coming to the last angel. So, you guys, the church world talks about things like a trumpet. If Jesus is going to come with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet, we're going to have these three things take place that Paul talked about. What the world does is it just takes the fact that that's going to be a trumpet, that anyone can explain what that trumpet is. But here's what I believe about the Bible. The Bible tells me that this is the last trumpet that will ever sound. The last trumpet that will ever sound. So if this is the last trumpet in the book of the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, then I believe that God's talking to all of us about the trumpet that will be the last trumpet that sounds when Jesus returns, yeah? And now we have the voice of an archangel with it. So we get this. There's going to be this message brought to the church. So we've done this so much. How many know what the three things are? There's going to be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the shout. It's going to be a shout. There's just going to be this awakening kind of voice. So if those three things are going to take place for the church, you guys, we should be able to find those things here in the book of Revelations in this same chapter. Because if you put all those things together, what you end up with is that God is telling us that these things are what I'm after. What I'm going to do is bring the church to the place that this takes place for my people. Now, this is what he said in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations. He said, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So thunders are that revelation knowledge that God is speaking. So he speaks it, and it's loud enough, it's going to come to pass. When God speaks a thunder thing, nothing's going to alter it. Because God gave prophecies, and he would tell people, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. When you get a promise that starts with an if, it's contingent upon you. Yes? If God tells you that a thunder thundered, that's like God saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Yeah? It's like the Lord telling Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby this time next year. That's thunder. Yeah? He didn't say, if Sarah will receive it,
right. Right.
She'll have a baby next year.
Right.
He didn't say that. He said, Sarah's going to have a baby next year. She laughed in the tent, yes?
Yeah.
He said, why did Sarah laugh? She comes out, Abraham said, you laugh. She said, I didn't laugh. She lies to God, yeah? If you're going to mess up your promise, you'd mess it up there. Yeah? So he shows us, when the thunder speaks, when God said, you're going to have a child, this is me starting a kingdom, you're going to have the child next year about this same time she's going to. She's embarrassed that it's been spoken. She doubts it in her mind. She doesn't want to admit it. But she's caught in that place. She lies, and it still came to pass. That's thunder. Okay, so seven thunderstorm voices. You and I are being brought to a place that God has assured us that there are some things that are going to take place, that are going to be revealed to the church as we come up to Him. They're being revealed right now in the Word. Because this is what He said. He heard the seven thunders and uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had, verse 4, had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. He could write them. I say this all the time when we get to this place. He could write what he heard. He understood it. So it was revealed.
Yeah.
It was revealed 2,000 years ago. But it's been sealed up because God told him to seal it up until it was revealed to us. He made it available to the church. But it's going to open at a time when people need to hear the seven thunders uttering their voices. Yes?
Yeah.
They're surely going to come to pass. Now, when God starts uttering these voices about what surely is going to come to pass, men are going to doubt it and fight against it. And one of the things that God said is, I'm going to have a perfected church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Men do not believe the church on earth can come to a sinless place. So God is revealing that. And He has spoken it already that there is going to be a church in the last days that would come into the fullness of what God had prophesied the church would come to.
Right.
So that's already a thunder. Now the thing is, I have to believe what God's telling me and have to work with the revelation of God, yes? So these seven thunders uttered their voices. He's going to write it down. God says, don't. Great. Seal it up. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore to him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be no time no longer. Verse 7 says, but in the days, plural, of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sing. So this is the seventh angel. They all have a trumpet. We talk about this all the time, yeah?
Yeah.
The seventh angel is the last angel, and he has a trumpet to sound. He has a message that's going to come to the earth. So you guys, that's what you and I are waiting for. We're watching a silent revival take place because who hears this trumpet sound? Those people who hear God.
Yeah.
Yes? Those people who are praying. If I don't understand something that's going on, I pray, God, I need to understand this stuff. I need you to work it in me. I don't want to miss what you're doing. And I'm asking you to bring it into the church. Bring that fullness into the church. He's going to bring a church that is going to walk in the full stature of man Christ Jesus. Am I right?
Right.
That's one of those centers. That's this place that the church is actually going to arrive at. And you guys, in order for you to decide you're going to go there, you have to believe that God can get it done.
Yeah.
And you have to believe that that would be worth doing. That it would be worth putting yourself into the place that says, these things of the flesh that I enjoy are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us.
Yeah.
I'm laying up my treasures in heaven, but I'm looking for God to be able to do something in me that would last eternally. Mm. And that's what you have to make up your mind. If we're in this kind of an hour, then we have to get our mind made up that we have a singular thing to look forward to, and that is that I intend to be in that number. So when thoughts begin to work against you, you have to decide, you know what? Just like Heidi was talking about, I went back to the Word of God.
Yeah.
If somebody asks you, tell me the story about the hair. It's like, well, they told me my hair wouldn't grow. And actually, someone else told her that. She tried and tried to get it to grow. And God healed that. Her hair began to grow. So when the devil tells you nothing's going to happen in your life, you have to remind the devil that God did something in your life, and starting with a whole lot of testimonies, yes, and every one of us in this place. So here's the thing, but you have to keep bringing yourself back to that place that says, I'm involved in something eternal. It's not just that I'm living on this earth, I live in Kansas, and I can visit Missouri in an easy trip, and I can actually visit two states. There, I'm a world traveler. I can go to Nebraska. Wow, that's not far. And Oklahoma ain't too bad.
Yeah.
Boom, I got. I can tell people I've been to four states. Yes? But the thing of it is, what I want is to walk in that place where the Spirit of God says, I want to be in that number. I want to be the 120 people that got in the upper room. And we think we're going to get really loud invitations to this stuff, but we're getting really loud invitations to this stuff. And what happens is you have an adversary that tells you, well, that costs too much. Gee, that's asking a lot of you. You know, it's already painful enough to be a Christian because, you know, things are rough on you as you go through life. And it's like, no, that. So I ended that so you didn't have to persecute yourself over the stuff. But you guys, my flesh is doing the same thing. It has to come to that place that focuses in on this one thing. If a silent revival is beginning, then we want that silent revival to do exactly what it does. When God started the bringing of the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, there are about 3 to 5 million of them. How would you like to have a ministry that wins 3 to 5 million people for God? Yeah. Well, I'd like to bring a whole bunch of people to God. So would you. And this starts with Moses going into a little basket on the river, yeah? Yes? That's a pretty silent start to a great revival. Then he kills the Egyptian and he flees from Egypt because Pharaoh is angry with him. And the Bible says he went to Midian and he sat down by a well. And so the revival commences. The real revival. Because he thinks he's going to help the stuff in Egypt because he's a ruler and he rides around in a chariot with a bunch of white horses. And he thinks, well, that's what God brought me into Egypt for, is because I love my people, the Hebrews, and I'm going to rise up in this family and I'm going to help set my family free. God said, well, really, that won't be how we're going to do it. We're going to do a silent revival on this thing. And I'm going to show you how to do it. You don't feel like you fail at everything yourself, and you just have no choice but go. And that's what Moses did. He just had no choice but to flee. And then he goes to a place because he doesn't have a plan. There is no plan in this thing from him. The plan is from God. But he sits down there well. And now God is revealing what it is that Moses is actually going to do with his life. Because Moses is a man of God, and here come a bunch of girls with their father's flocks. Your father and mine has a bunch of flocks. And the churches are always pictured as a girl.
That's true.
Because God loves little girl shepherds. I know David is a shepherd, but God loves little girl shepherds too. But he used the church as a she because he was going to marry her, yeah?
Right, that's true.
Okay, so here's this picture, and he sits down by a well. And I can tell you probably why he sat down by the well is because one thing you need when you're traveling is water. You need it. He sits down by the well, and here comes these seven daughters, just like the seven churches in the book of Revelations, and they come up to the well, and they're going to water their flocks, but the shepherds come and drive them away. Now, you and I, we've been through this so much, you get that the church leadership would drive God's people away from the real well. They're no different now than they were in the days of Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. They want to run down the truth and lift up their own theology, their own doctrine, and their own building project.
Yeah.
So what we're coming to is an hour that it's obvious that Christianity has let the church down in the United States. And how we did it was living the flesh life. How we did it was living what made us happy. You know? Pushing? We haven't been pushing like we should be pushing. I'm just telling you. We want to get back to the pushing thing. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. So what He's doing is recruiting us. What the Word of God has been doing to me in you is recruiting us and saying, how would you like to hear this trumpet sound and know what it is I'm telling you to do? It's like, I don't want that. I want that trumpet sound and I want to do what God wants me to do. So He said this. Here's this trumpet sound. So he swore that time is up. Moses comes to that well, and the shepherds come to run these seven daughters that are watering not their flocks, but their father's flocks. And he stands up, and he drives the shepherds away. And these girls get home so fast that their dad said, how'd you get home so fast today? Every day this had gone on. This wasn't a this day event. It was an everyday event. And the man is amazed. He doesn't go out and fight the shepherds. How he sat at home and let his daughters go through this continual driving away of these sheep that are thirsty from the well.
Yeah.
He's a priest in Midian. And Midian means contention, yeah? So it's interesting because Midian can accept the contention. The Church of Jesus Christ is accepting the contention that works against itself.
Yeah.
And so what you and I want is to figure out what goes on in this church that is contention.
Yeah.
How does it form? And who does it work against? Do we pick on somebody? Do we get angry at somebody? Do we want to lift somebody up and put somebody else down? Because that goes on in this church. But that's contention. And the thing about loving contention is that here's what Midian does. It allows the sheep to be driven back from the water. Because God's not going to water His flock in that kind of an environment. So Midian caused trouble. And they brought contention. So God did a war against Midian. And He starts with Moses. He says, I'm going to show you something about contention. I'm going to run the contention off. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God does. And when He puts you through a place that He gets contention out of you, it may take you a while. And you know what the great thing about God dealing with us is that most of the time you figure out what's going on in the person. Oh, wow, there's contention there. And then we want to pick at the person who has the contention. Because we don't like the contentious thing that we found. So we want to pick on it. And we know what it is that bothers them. So we just in casual conversation say, oh, you know, I was just passing through the other day and I saw, you know, someone with somebody. We were best friends together, but you weren't there. And I just wanted you to know because I knew you were a little bit jealous about that working on. See how that works? See, it just seems like an awfully simple thing. And if you accused me of causing trouble, I'd go, oh, I didn't mean to cause contention. Excuse me. I just knew that the person was sensitive about that, and I like to put a little dig in on the thing. Now that I know what's going on, I like to pick at this thing, because you know what, I don't like it in the church. And that's how we fix the stuff. Contention. No? Because what Moses did was he drove off contention.
Yeah.
He said, you're not going to mess with these seven girls. Because the church of the living God isn't going to let this talk, tick. And you guys, here's the thing. You can do that 100 times over and over and over. And then enjoy it. Because it's sort of like, oh, did you see the rise in that person? Did you see what you got to them? Man. And you just picked that spot. Wow, that gives you this sense of satisfaction. Because I'm attacking that contention. No, you are contention. You didn't do it outside of yourself. You did it to yourself. So the thing that happens is we're looking for great big problems, great big sins. And the thing is, you know what? We know what the weaknesses are in the family. We know what the weaknesses are. Wives know buttons on their husbands. You marry somebody, you don't know what all the buttons are. You have to ask, what's that button? Ah, don't touch that. That's my don't touch me on that button. Oh. So then if you get upset, you know where to touch. It's like, oh, excuse me, that. And you get exactly what you want. That light up, you know, the bright-eyed, bushy-tailed thing. It's just like lovely. Woo, here we are together. And then you find out, wow, what's this button about? It's even better. And so you think, man. And then you get this out. You're just angry about something. And here comes your husband. He's just all happy and yet did he do, Don? He's bought you a gift and he's bought you donuts and he's bought you a bag for supper. And he comes in but he made you mad about something when he left. And so you're waiting. And when he comes in, you touch the button. And the poor defenseless guy responds to the button. And it ruins the whole thing. He eats the donuts. Puts dinner in the trash bag. It's like, yeah. And you're thinking, that worked so well. He don't even know what I did on purpose. He did. But you guys, what God doesn't want in the body is those kinds of things where we know a secret about somebody and we would tap it. We would tap it. And we would stay on it till we've tapped it. Until we've created in it something inside of them they can't get over. And when you do that kind of a thing, you're building against the kingdom of God, and you're not part of the building process, you're part of the destruction of the body of Christ. And that's what he said, don't mutilate the body.
Yeah.
So he's teaching us, look, we're all going through things. You guys, if I picked on your weakness,
Because the great thing about traveling together, we've been together a long time. I think I got your buttons figured out.
Right.
And the great thing is, if I wanted to pick at your buttons, I could pick at your buttons. But why would I tear down that I'm building up? If I tear down that which I built, it becomes a losing proposition. I'm not interested in pushing your buttons because you make me mad. You, there's some times that you do something that makes me angry, and I'm not interested in pushing your buttons. You know what I want to do? I want to get us both out of that moment.
Yeah.
Get us to the place where the Spirit and presence of God can do what He wants to do. Because what I'm after is the sheep getting the water.
Yeah.
What I'm after is both of you watering.
Yeah.
So you guys, children do this. You watch children and how they pick at each other at school. You come in and you're not wearing the same shoes that everybody else wears. Somebody wants to tell you,
right.
You're still wearing penny loafers? Yeah, my dad wore them and I finally fit them. Okay, run that past me one more time. You're wearing your dad's old penny loafers? Well, so pretty soon the whole hallway's buzzing with your deal, right?
Yeah.
You never had that happen, huh? No, you all let it happen. It's just, it's killing you because you're reliving those moments that are so painful. The thing is, you get you have to be made by other people to conform to something, because if they want to pick, they pick. And that's what we're watching going on in our political system.
Yeah.
But it isn't just the political system. Unfortunately, the Church of the Living God is living at the same place, because there's a pleasure in finding those weaknesses in people and picking on them if they make you upset about something. And you guys, we can't afford to do that. What we want to do is, you know what, I know some secrets. And when I take those secrets to God and I say, God, listen, here's our thing. I know that this person needs defending. And when we get together, we don't even talk to them. We let them sit down, and they just sit there. And we don't let us fellowship with them, because they're outside our zone of talk. We've ostracized somebody in the body. We love their uncomfortable moment. We love leaving them outside so that we can look at them and make sure they know the outside of the circle of our acceptance. We have a little clique going on here, and you don't belong to it. And then we even see them setting off by themselves. And then we want to pick at them because they have something to say. You guys, how is it that we do that? They say something that makes us mad. How dare they say, wow, I saw this go on out there and I went out and told them don't. And now we're mad because they did that. Why is that? You guys, because what's happening inside of us is that God is bringing us not to a great outside revival, 120 people coming out of the upper room and Peter telling those people why we all spoke in other tongues. Yes, that was a great phenomenon. But it wasn't about that. It was about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because God's moved inside. And God's going to judge the house from the inside. And the church He's going to build isn't going to be something that looks like a whole bunch of noise on the outside. It's going to be a silent work, working slowly up from the place that God confronts you and says, did you really say that? Did you really ostracize that person? Do you really know what the button is? And did you really push it? Did you really do that? Shame on you. So we're going to go beyond this. Jesus knew the buttons of every disciple. He knew their buttons. He didn't push their buttons. They pushed each other's buttons. They pushed each other's buttons. And He always stopped the button pushing and brought them back to something that made them understand there's something more valuable than you pushing His buttons and you being above Him. I'm not interested in your stuff. I'll give you 12 things to sit on. Now shut up about who's the greatest. And when James and John's mother went and asked him, hey, can my son send me inside? You don't know what you're asking. Can we drink of the cup I'm drinking of? They said, yeah, we do. We drink of your cup. Yeah. He said, not that cup. I'm talking about the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I'm knelt at the rock and I'm praying, God, take this cup from me. I know that all things are possible with you. And if it is possible, you bring the lamb like you did to Abraham. You bring me something that can die so that I don't have to do this thing and be separated from you. But God, here's my deal. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He drank from that cup. And so Jesus asked the disciples, can you drink of the cup I drink of? They said, we can. He said, you shall. You haven't, but you shall. Listen, they killed James. He was one of the first people killed.
Yep.
Young man, died young. But here's the thing. He drank the cup.
Yep.
He said, can you drink of the same cup I drink of this. He said, can you be baptized with the same baptize I'm baptized with? They said, we can. They'd been to the River Jordan. They hadn't been to the cross of Calvary. They hadn't been to where the fire burns out the dross. They never got to the place that the flesh was finished. And you think that him dying in your place is a wonderful thing, and indeed it is. But he told you to pick up your cross because he wants you to have that same sense of baptism. Baptize me, God. Cleanse me this deep. Do in me what only your spirit can do, because I want to get past me and what the flesh does. And you guys, there's just 100 little tiny things we let happen in our life that the Spirit of God says, let's get that thing out.
Yeah.
You can pick, you can cause trouble, you can do all kinds of stuff, and you can even enjoy your moment. But you lose ground. And then the enemy encroaches against it. You don't want the enemy encroaching against you, because it's a losing proposition. So what I want you to do is get rid of the priests of Midian. Get them out of the way. I want to bring in a man that will do something about the shepherds running the flocks away that need the water. Because when you're desperately thirsty, all you want is to have water. And to have that water that close and to have the shepherds running your way is a destructive thing.
Yeah.
And Moses stood up and he drove the shepherds away.
Yeah.
Just one man. One man can make that much difference.
Yeah.
So, if one person can make that much difference, then God's telling me, here's how the silent revival starts. It starts with you recognizing, I know nothing except this. I was to be killed, and God saved my life. My mother put me in a basket. I was supposed to die with the rest of the children. Let me tell you something. The Spirit and presence of God has rescued me and you. We wouldn't be sitting in this place today. So what He's done is He's called you, He's chosen you. You realize, you know what? I had a basket experience in my own life. When you go back to your basket experience, if you don't know what your basket experience is, God will tell you. God will show me what my basket experience is, because you didn't come here by accident, but God has done things in your life to bring you to this moment. And it's a supernatural act of God to get you here. And that's what He's done. And from that, I recognize that God is calling us into a partnership. And what you and I want to do is look deep inside of what we are doing to one another.
Yes. Yeah.
What am I doing to the people around me? Is my disposition want other people? Somebody offends me, so I'm going to get back offense? No way. No way. He said, turn the other cheek. Oh, yeah, I get that in some way. No, I'm talking about, this is a different kind of thing. This is a little more than just slap on the cheek. No. Same principle applies.
Mm-hmm.
Turn the other cheek. Hey, if somebody takes your coat and takes your cloak away. Or your coat away. Give them your cloak also. So you get this idea. Jesus said, listen, this stuff about the protecting of the flesh is what I'm getting rid of in the church to bring us to a place that we are walking different than we walk and walk that he walked. You guys are beating beyond recognition and he forgave them. He had his mindset that he was going to do the things that God called him to do, and he was going to do it from the time he was 12 years old. You wouldn't want to be 12 years old and know that a Roman crucifixion awaited you. You would not want to know that you have a point with destiny, and a Roman cross is where you're going to die as a sacrifice for sin. Beaten beyond recognition, these people understood what the crucifixion and the cross was all about. But he knew that he had to go there to buy me. He had to go there to buy you. Because we were sold under sin. And so he knew he had to do that. That he was going to have to send us to hell. And he couldn't look you in the eyes and send you to hell. He loved you too much to do that. He didn't want to ever look you in the eyes and tell you, look, you, I'm the judge. And I have to send you to hell. And then the angels take you and drag you, and there's wailing. Listen, he said there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you get to that point that you have to let something outside of you that can't be quelled. When you have a cry that is inside of you that feels like it's going to bust you open if you don't just open your mouth and cry out. If you've ever, I trust God, you've never been in a place like that. But there's a lot of human beings that have been in a place where the crushing of the things that they went through just needed to cry out. It was that desperate of a moment that they went through. When you reach a place like that, you understand the cry that Jesus went through. You understand the depth of the agony of the things He paid. And I can tell you that what He's bringing me and you to is that place that says, listen, on the other side of that is the hidden bone of Gilead. On the other side of that, there's a difference in me. God I get out of me all the button pushing, all the angry things. I complain about this. Listen, what you need to do is honestly get your little tablet, write down every complaint you made about the people around you. The secrets you know, the things you don't like, write it down. Write about who it is. You don't even have to put the real name, put an initial on the thing. But when you look at the things that we go through, you find out that there's a whole lot of stuff in our life that honestly brings us to a perpetual thought process that's less than the standard that Jesus Christ walked in. He said, let this man be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. From the time he was 12 years old, he could tell you he was going to die on the cross. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. What about him thou hast prepared me? I don't know a 12-year-old that you would want to know from the time they're 12 years old that they're going to die a crucifixion on a Roman cross. These kids knew what that was. If you're going to fear anything, you would fear that thing. And he accepted it. He accepted it. Now here's the thing. What God wants you and me to do is accept the fact that we pick up a cross daily because there are things inside of us that should be crucified. Yes? And the great thing is God helps us bring those things to the surface so that it can be crucified. And you're not going to crucify it. You're not going to crucify it. You need help from someone else for a crucifixion, yes? Even if you could nail 3 nails in, you still need someone else to drive the last nail in. Yes? And if it's somebody from the church, you can't hold it against them. I've had people do me a favor by nailing my hand. They enjoyed it. Used the hammer, drove it into my hand, went off bragging that they hung me up. They didn't hang me up, God set me free. They just misunderstood what was going on. But I've got to tell you something. I understand that was a blessing. And every time I thought of that person, because of how they enjoyed doing the hammer on the nail thing, anger rose up inside of me. And I would remind myself, oh, no, 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 no. No, no. No. That was a blessing. Remember what that did? Remember what that did? That just brought things to a close, and you did something different, and I sent you someplace else, and my glory came down, and I did something you could never have done. I set you free. I told you that was coming. You didn't know how it was going to come. You didn't like it that way, but hey, I liked it that way because it was quick and easy. Yeah? Yeah. That person who used to sing at the church, I kept the tape. I'd put it in my tape. When some thought had come in my mind about what they did, I'd put their tape in and listen to them sing. Because it brought me to the conclusion you cannot fight against somebody in the body of Christ that was sent by God to do something that had an effect on you that was a good effect you didn't like. Yeah? We like good effects. We don't like effects we don't understand. But the precious thing about God is that you have to keep on loving that person. You have to come through that stuff because what the devil was after is make me hate the person who helped me set free.
Yeah.
Right.
What? Yeah. Because you don't like how they acted when they did what they did. But you know what God does? Is He brings us to a place that says, here's what I want. I want you to do it your way. I want to do it your way. And I don't want the enemy to be able to bring in you something that would hold something tomorrow. But if I met that person, I would have something negative to say.
No.
I wouldn't pick their buttons. I wouldn't push their buttons. I wouldn't do anything that brought them to a place of defeat. Nothing. Why is that? Because I wasn't offended. Of course I was offended. But the point is, it was my flesh that was offended. Yeah?
Yeah.
And what I understand is that I came to the conclusion that God wanted my spirit and presence to come to. How would you do this? You let me do it. You're not going to drive you cannot drive that last nail in your own hand. It has to be somebody you know and somebody you trust and then you can't hate. And that's why here we are at this trumpet sound of this seventh angel. And he said, during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery will be finished. That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's going to bring His church to perfection. And I'm hearing a trumpet call. You're hearing a trumpet call, and I get the message. You're getting the message. And I understand that if God's talking to me and He's talking to you, then let's get this thing serious about the Word of God. God, you lead me, you guide me, you change me, you mold me. And as you're doing this, I don't want any anger or frustration about the people around me. I want you to do what you're doing in me.
Yeah.
Bring that conclusion to me. That was how to do that. You're thinking, this is a pretty vague sermon. I just wish you had some of the names. know, I just...
Let's stand together.
See, I owe a debt to the body of Christ, because you've been good to me. Some of the stuff has been a real blessing to have, and some of it's been a real blessing to have happen. Yeah? And to know that God is doing it always sets me in a right state of mind. I want God to do what He's doing. I want Him to finish what He started in me. I want Him to finish what He started in you. And I want to be the caregiver over the things that you're going through. And I want you to have that liberty and freedom to have the Spirit of God do what only He can do. And you guys, that's the great thing about God's doing. He's talking with His voice.
Yeah.
I'm listening.
Yeah.
And that's what I want clear. God, speak to me clearer.
Yeah.
Bring the word clear and set me on that goal that says, you know what? I've lived my days as though the ark has already been finished.
Yeah.
Remind me, there's something I need to do.
Yeah.
The church is not finished. The old ship is on, still has to be built by the people of God that are doing the work that God's called us to do. Yes. Plus, I'm a master builder. I'm building on this foundation. You want to be somebody that shows up at the work site and says, hey, you guys are building this thing. I want to work with you.
Yeah.
And you make that your mind up right now in this service. I want to work with you, God. You do what you do. In Jesus we pray. God, do in us what only your Spirit can do. God, I pray that you would examine us with your Holy Spirit, and God, bring us to right conclusions.
Yes.
Every issue is imperative.
Yes.
God, I don't want anything of the contention. I don't want anything that works against anybody in this body. God, we love one another. And God, we watch people go through tough stuff. And how dare we work against their success?
Yes.
God, if I pick in the middle of somebody's trial, Lord, I leave them in that thing longer. I can make it worse. I can make these things where we don't fit together right. God, I want everyone in this body to fit together right. I am not satisfied till it's done. And I have no favorites.
Yeah.
I have no favorites. Because God, the people I favor are the people of God.
Yes.
And to me, to have this thing done right is imperative. God, I could never protect somebody from getting things right. We've been bound with something wrong and allow the enemy to own them.
Yeah.
That's the imperative thing. God, I see this transition that we're in as important that we understand that God, it's not favoritism to let somebody get by with the battle they're going on through. God, it is to lift them up and get them through the battle and to help facilitate it. God, I cannot stop. I cannot stop this work because, God, you're putting us through these things to burn the dross out of us. You're putting us through these things to get Midian conquered, that we're not yielding ourselves to contention. God, Moses fought against Midian. Gideon fought against Midian. God, that contention stood up against the body of Christ, and Gideon asked, where in the world are the miracles that you do, God? He said, contention is destroying my people. Now we're going to do a miracle about the contention. You're going to get a miracle in this church where people quit picking and making excuses. God, if I don't answer the phone sometimes, there are people get angry. And they tell each other, yeah, well, he would answer my call, but he would answer your call. And then that warfare breaks out and there's just this turning, annie, bickering. God, that wants to cause trouble. God, I've had people call me and they hand the phone to someone else because they thought that I wouldn't answer the phone to someone else. And God, it's an offense to the body of Christ, and I knew exactly what was going on. And God, people think that they can just cover themselves like, oh, you know what? He didn't answer my call. God, if that's what's going on in the body of Christ, you know we need help. But God, I want contention out of here. I want that spirit that was on Gideon that says, give me this battle. And it was so large it couldn't be fought on his own.
Yeah.
Same thing with Moses. God, this isn't something we can fight on our own. We all have to agree. God, we want contention out of the body of Christ. I want nobody defeated by frustration or anger on the inside. I don't want anybody's thought process to bring thoughts against anyone in this body. We're going together.
Yeah.
God, I want every person in this place sewed together.
Yes.
Sewed together. That's what the top covering of this is. I want that final covering of the tabernacle to be us. And God, I want you to pick in our hearts and recognize that what we want is such a spirit of unity that we could be sewed between any people that you would sew us. And we would be content to be there. And God, we would spend eternity talking good things one to another. God, in your name we pray.
Yes.
build the house of God. Build it your way. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you on Wednesday night.